Been learning a lot about the goodness of God, and we have discovered that God is good, and He is good all the time. Matter of fact, Psalm 52:1 tells us that the goodness of God endureth continually, and that is that God's goodness is an eternal aspect of His very person. And I've spent a little bit of time preaching to you about the goodness of God's person, that God is good. And as a matter of fact, He defines what good is. Good is good because of the fact that God is good. He's the definition of what good is. Ladies and gentlemen, the goodness of God, God's person is revealed to us throughout the Bible. Psalm 25:8 says that good and upright is the Lord, and He certainly is. I talked to you about the goodness of God's person and what that means and how that impacts our theology, and that is our view of God as the one who is good. I've also mentioned to you that God is good in His provision. We talked about the goodness of God's provision, that God, ladies and gentlemen, provides for us what it is that we need throughout life, whether it be the supply that He provides for us, that He supplies all of our needs according to His riches in glory, whether it be the salvation that He provides for us. The great need of the soul is to be redeemed from our sinful condition, forgiven, and be brought into a right relationship, reconciled to God. And God has provided that for us. That is, there's the Redeemer that God in His goodness sent to us. And there's the repentance that God in His goodness led us to. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. That is, God has provided salvation for us. And the reason why has is because God is so good. And He's good to us. And that is, those of you that are here, you've had a little bit of food to eat today. It's because God's been good to you. And you had some clothes to put on. It's because God's been good to you. And you've got somebody in your life that loves you. And the reason why is because God has been good to you, providing what you need emotionally. And God is, and some of you that are here, maybe most of you, you've been born again, and God's been good to you, provided you salvation. If you're not saved, I want you to know the goodness of God has provided redemption for you so that you can be saved. God has been good to us. Not only is God good in His person, but we also discovered the goodness of God's provision. And then the past few services, I've been trying to preach to you about the goodness of God's people. We discovered in Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 14 that Jesus, who gave Himself for us, did so. He died for us so that He might redeem us, and so that He might purify us, and so that He might make us His peculiar people, the people that belong to Him, that are His own possession, and also so that we might be a people that are zealous of the good, zealous of good works. When God saved you, ladies and gentlemen, He gave you an intense desire. The word zealous in Titus 2:14 is an intense word. It's describing an intense desire for that which is good. I've said to you in our previous messages that when God saved you, the goodness of God, God's goodness, was deposited in you. That the goodness of God became a living reality in your life. I'm going to remind you of that. And the reason why that I've said to you that God's people are good is because goodness was deposited in us at the moment of our conversion. Ladies and gentlemen, when God saved you, the Spirit of God, the same Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the waters, the same Spirit of God that was actively involved in creation in Genesis chapter number 1, moved on the inside of your dark, chaotic heart at the moment of your conversion. He not only reproved you because of your sin, revealed to you that you were lost. He not only quickened you and made you alive in Christ. He not only renewed you and made you a brand new creature, baptized you into the body of Christ, sealed you for all eternity, but He came to personally live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion. Now, I didn't understand all of that when I got saved, but as I've been reading the Bible, I found out what God did when He saved me, and I found out that I was immediately indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's the reason why I had such peace and joy living on the inside of me at the moment of my conversion, is because, ladies and gentlemen, God the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of me. Think about it now, the God who is good in His person. Because God is not only good in the person of the Father and the Son, but also the Holy Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, the God who is good came to live on the inside of me and inside of you when you got saved. And so now it's no wonder the result would be, what the result would be of having God the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, and that is, He's producing some stuff in your life. You can't have eternal God living in you and it not impact you from the inside out. And the Bible says what the Spirit of God is producing in us, the fruit that He's producing in us, as you all well remember, is love, it is joy, it is peace, it is long-suffering, it is gentleness, and then, of course, there's goodness. He's producing goodness on the inside of us from the inside out, and the reason why is because He came to live on the inside of us. Folks, the goodness of God was deposited in us at the moment of our conversion. But I began preaching as well not only about the goodness deposited in God's people, but we've also been touching base on the goodness demonstrated by God's people. And that is, you can't have the goodness of God deposited in you and it not be demonstrated in your life. That is, it begs to be demonstrated. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, it's going to seep out on you whether you want it to or not. If He's living on the inside of you, listen to me now, it's just like a sponge. If He's living on the inside of you like a sponge, if there's anything on the inside at all, when you get the squeeze on, it's going to come out. And the same is true with God's people. And that is, if God the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you, listen to me now, you get a little squeeze on your soul, and I'll tell you, He'll come out. And it'll be demonstrated. One of the things that'll be demonstrated is His goodness through your life. God's people are a demonstration of God's goodness. That's why we are a good people. God's people are a good people. Ladies and gentlemen, we've had the goodness deposited in us and now demonstrated through us. Now, let me just remind you for just a moment. And that is, the goodness, the people of God demonstrate the goodness of God in their practical everyday life. And the reason why is because of the world that we live in. Just by way of recapping what I preached to you, the world that we live in is a world, ladies and gentlemen, that is controlled by God for our good. Everything is working together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. So God is constantly at work in the world, working everything good, working everything in your life for your good. And as God does that in the world around you, it is a demonstration to others of the goodness of God. There's not only the world that we live in, but I talk to you about the will that we submit to. God's people, ladies and gentlemen, are those who are surrendered to the will of God. Listen, you want to walk in the center of His will? That is His purpose and His plan for your life. And we discovered in Romans 12, 2, ladies and gentlemen, that as you and I refuse to be conformed to the world, but instead are transformed by the renewing of the mind, then we prove or experience the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, the will of God is good. The Bible tells us there. And those who are surrendering themselves to the will of God, they are a demonstration of that which is good, the good will of God. There's the world that we live in. There's the will that we submit to. There's the word that we desire for. And that is, when God saves you, you have a hunger for the word of God. As a matter of fact, as soon as you're born again, you've got a hunger for the word of God, like a new little baby that's just been born has a hunger or desire for milk. You'll have a desire for the word of God. And your desire for the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is a desire for something good. You'll be wanting to read the Bible and study the Bible and hear the Bible preached and listen to the Word of God. And the reason why is because God lives on the inside of you. The author of the book lives in you, and you have a desire for the Word of God. And listen, those of you that are desiring the Word of God, you desire what the Bible calls Hebrews 6:5, you desire what the Bible calls the good Word of God. The Word of God is good. And when you're desiring after the Word, you're desiring after what is good. And you're becoming a demonstration now. Your desire for the Word of God is a demonstration of that which is good. And then I begin preaching to you this morning about the walk that we pursue after. And then, as I said to you in the service this morning, that, ladies and gentlemen, those who've been born again, we've got a brand new walk. Now, remember, I told you, I'm not talking about the way that we step. That is, maybe some of you kind of walk a little slow and you say, well, if I get saved, I'll be able to walk faster. Well, that's probably may not be the case. So I'm not talking about our steps, but I'm talking about our direction in life. I'm talking about the decisions that we make and the direction that we go in. We've got a brand new walk. You and I were walking, Ephesians 2, according to the course of this world. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 2 and 3, we were walking according to the course of this world. We were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. The Bible tells us. And that is that we were walking in a direction that is worldly and demonic. We were walking in the direction of just pleasing our old rotten flesh. That's the direction we were going in before God saved us. But then God dealt with your heart, revealed to you your lostness, brought you to a point of brokenness, and you turned to Him and He saved you. And now you're going in a brand new direction. And that is, your sin is forgiven. And you've got the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And he's guiding you and directing you. And instead of walking in wickedness, now you're striving to walk in holiness because of the one who now lives on the inside of you. Instead of on your way to judgment, you're on your way to heaven. You got a brand new walk. And we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, in Micah chapter number 6 and verse number 8, that Micah tells us, the prophet Micah tells the people of Judah, and that is that the one thing that God requires of you, the one thing that God says he wants you to do that's good is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. You want to do what's good? Micah said Micah would come and give us a little recommendation. They said the prophet Micah could come and preach tonight and here at Eastern Gate, and then he would tell us, if you want to do what's right, if you want to do what God wants you to do, if you want to do what's good, then walk with God. Walk with him. That is what is good. And you and I discovered in the service this morning that that's a certain kind of walk. And that is walking with God in a way that's good, ladies and gentlemen, means walking in humility. As Micah would say, to walk humbly with God, and you and I spent some time in the service this morning just learning about what it means to walk humbly, and that is those who have a real sense of need for God. If you want to demonstrate goodness, the goodness of God, then walk humbly. That is, walk in a direction, ladies and gentlemen, in which those around you can see that you have a deep sense of your need for God in your life, that you don't have it all together and that you need him. It is a humble walk. Those who humble themselves before him, who don't have an independent streak that says, I've got everything I need and I can provide all that I need. I am all that I need. A lot of I's in there, but that's how pride operates, ladies and gentlemen, because remember, the big letter in the middle of pride is just the big I. Those who are humble, ladies and gentlemen, are not those who are focused on how great they are, but on how insufficient we are in our desperate need for Christ. And you and I need to have a humble walk. If we're going to walk in a way that demonstrates the goodness of God, then Micah says we ought to walk in humility. Not only should we walk in humility, but we also discover at the end of the service we need to walk by faith. We looked at some Psalms, Psalm 34 and Psalm 31, that connect the goodness of God, enjoying the goodness of God, with trusting in God. And that connection is made in those Psalms so that you and I would know this, and that is, if we're going to experience the goodness of God or be a demonstration of the goodness of God, then we need to learn how to walk by faith. And remember what that means now. Walking by faith means that I hear the Word of God and I trust in what God said, I obey what God said, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the consequences may be, just like Noah did when God told him to build the ark. This good walk that I'm talking about is learning how to walk humbly with God, walking in humility and walking by faith. Let me give you a third kind of walk that you and I need to also think about, and that is walking in uprightness. There's a connection in the Psalms between experiencing the goodness of God, demonstrating the goodness of God, and walking uprightly. Listen to Psalm 84, verse number 11. In Psalm 84, in verse number 11, we read these words, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory." Listen to this now. "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Did you hear that last phrase? No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Bible seems to indicate to us here there's a connection between experiencing and demonstrating the goodness of God and also an upright walk, walking in uprightness. Now, we see that again in the book of Proverbs as well, and that is the wise writer of Proverbs writes in Proverbs chapter number 28 and in verse number 6 these words, "Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways or crooked in his ways, though he be rich." Did you hear that? The Bible says that you and I would be better off being poor and yet being upright than we would being crooked in our ways, not upright, and being rich. There's something more important than the amount of money that you have, and that is, ladies and gentlemen, the kind of character that you demonstrate, that is uprightness, the Bible tells us. Now, in the New Testament, we find this same kind of admonition to the people of God in the book of Ephesians. When Paul was writing in Ephesians and in chapter number 5 and in verse number 15, he wrote about our walk. And here's what he wrote about. He said, "See then that you walk circumspectly," and that word circumspectly means to walk upright, not as fools, but as wise. He's saying to us that we need to learn how to walk in uprightness. Don't live a lifestyle that is characterized by foolishness, but by wisdom. He tells us that we need to do that. The way we do it is by redeeming the time, that is, making good use of our time, because the days are evil. And wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That is, you need to learn how to walk in wisdom by understanding what the will of God is, so you can live an upright life that is circumspect. An upright life, an upright walk. Ladies and gentlemen, the upright walk is the walk that is walking in a right way. You say, "Well, I walk upright. I'm not an animal. I don't get down on all fours. I walk upright." Well, listen to me now. You might not walk upright physically, but let me ask you something, and that is, are you walking upright when it comes to your character? You see, an upright walk, ladies and gentlemen, according to what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, is walking in wisdom. And those who are wise, they understand that we live in the last days. They understand they need to take full advantage of their time to do the will of God. The upright walk is the walk that is walking in the center of the will of God for your life. And that is what God says is right. That's what I want to do. I'm going to be upright. That is, I'm going to do what it is that God says is right. And the Bible connects that idea with the goodness of God. So I can be a demonstration of goodness in my life. Walking upright, walking in the center of the will of God, doing what God says is right. Listen, if you want to walk in a way that demonstrates the goodness of God, like the Old Testament prophet Micah talks about, and like Paul writes about in Ephesians 2:10, where he tells us that we are his workmanship, and we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them, walking in good works. You say, "I don't know how to do that." Well, just walk uprightly. You say, "I don't know how to walk upright." Just start doing what's right. Do what is right. Hey, listen to me now. If it's not right, quit thinking about it and don't do it. Now, that's not hard, is it? Most of you have a deep sense of right and wrong. Now, you may not know everything that's right and everything that's wrong, but you know enough to live an upright life right now. You know when something's wrong, and that is wrong thoughts and wrong actions, and if it's wrong, stop doing it, and you know what the right thing to do is, so why don't you just start doing that? Start thinking right and start doing right. Listen, if you're going to have to apologize for it later, then just don't do it. Say it again. You say, "Well, Pastor, I just go back and say I'm sorry." Then just don't do it in the first place. You save yourself some time and you'll save some hurt feelings. And if it's not right, just don't do it at all. That's an upright life. And listen, when you're living an upright life, you know what you're demonstrating to those around you? You're demonstrating how good God really is. And the reason why is because the Bible teaches us in the Psalms that God doesn't withhold anything good from those who walk uprightly. People are going to see the goodness of God operating in your life. You start doing what's right and you'll benefit from the decisions, the right decisions that you make, and people are going to see the goodness of God demonstrated in your life. So how are we going to walk? We're going to walk, ladies and gentlemen, humbly. We're going to walk by faith. We're going to walk in uprightness. And listen to me now, if we're going to be a demonstration of the goodness of God, we're going to have to learn how to walk in prayer. Walking in prayer. When I talk about walking with God, many of you, that's what you think of. You think about spending time alone with God in prayer, and indeed it's true. And that is that if you and I are going to walk right, that is, we need to walk in prayer, a direction in life that includes seeking God in prayer. Now, Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 7, and he connected it to that which is good. Listen to what he writes in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord tells us, beginning of verse number 7, it said, he tells that crowd, he said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you'll find. Hey, knock and it'll be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh It shall be opened. And then he uses some practical examples, beginning in verse number 9. He says, "Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone?" That is, if your child comes to you and they're hungry and they'd like to have some bread, are you going to give them a stone to eat on, to chew on, break their teeth on? Well, no, you're not going to do that. And the reason why is because you're a good dad. You're going to give them some bread. You're not going to give them a stone. Or maybe they come and they say, "Dad, I'd like to have a little bit of fish along with my bread." Are you going to give them a serpent or a snake? Is that what you're going to give them? Hand them a snake instead of a fish? Well, no, you're not going to do that. And the reason why is because the implication is you're a good dad. So in verse number 11, notice what he says. Jesus applies this. He says, "If you then, being evil," that is those of us who are sinful and corrupt, that is that we are evil, "if we know how to give good gifts unto your children," and we do, "how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" The Bible seems to indicate to us here, ladies and gentlemen, that God is like a father who wants to give good things to his kids. And that is, he wants to bless you with good things. But listen to me now. The Bible says here the condition seems to be that you need to ask. And that is, if you start praying and you start asking, guess what God's going to do? He's going to start meeting those needs in your life. And listen, everything that God gives you is going to be good. And the reason why is because everything that God gives us is good. And he doesn't withhold anything good from those, ladies and gentlemen, from his people. But listen, you and I, we get to praying, and we get to praying about the needs in our life. We get praying about the stresses in our life and the struggles in our life and the needs in our life. And by the way, God is our loving Father. He wants us to come and pray about our needs. The Bible talks about that, about bringing our petitions to him. That is, by bringing all of our needs to him. The word supplication in the Bible is this idea of praying out of a sense of need. There's something that I need, and I'm coming to God asking for what it is that I need. God welcomes that. You say, "Pastor, that sounds selfish." Oh, no. Listen, now when your kids have something that they need, you want them to come and tell you what their needs are. And God is the same way, even more so. He wants to know what's on your mind. He wants to know the problems in your heart. He wants to know the needs you have in your life. You say, "We already know it," but he wants to hear you talk about it. He wants to hear you pray about it. And guess what will happen? The Bible says God will give good things to those who ask him. And when you get to praying and God gets to answering and giving you good things, people around you are going to start to notice that. And that is, they ask you, "Well, how'd that work out?" And you begin to tell them, "Well, I got to praying about it. And I asked a couple people to pray with me about it. And as we got to praying, all of a sudden, this is what happened." Or maybe a little bit later on, "This is how God answered. Hey, this is what God did. Hey, this is what God provided." And you know what? You're becoming a demonstration of God's goodness. The Bible tells us over in when Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, he was writing about praying there. Listen to what he writes in 1 Timothy 2 verse 1. "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications," that's the idea of praying out of a real sense of need, "and prayers," a general word for prayer, "intercessions," that means praying for others, "and giving of thanks be made for all men." Paul said, "Here's what I want you to do. Timothy, here's what I want you to teach others to do, and that is to pray. And to pray for everybody." And then he says in verse number 2, he said, "For kings and for all that are in authority." When you're praying, I want you to pray for all men, including those who are in positions of authority. "Pray so that you might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness." Pray for those around you, those in authority over you, so that you can live a quiet life in all quietness, godliness, and honesty. Pray for your leaders. And then he said in verse number 3, "For this is good." Did you hear that? That is when God's people get to praying for everybody, especially those in leadership roles. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." You want to be a demonstration of what's good, what the Bible says is good? Then why don't you get to praying? Now that's good. That's good. You know what's not good? Complaining. That's not good. We do plenty of that, don't we? Especially when it comes to those who are in authority. And that is, we do a lot of complaining. We do a lot of talking. But you want to do what's good? Instead of going down there to your workplace and just griping all the time about this person and that person and those in authority and at work and those in authority, instead of going down there with a griping attitude, why don't you go down there and tell them how you've been praying? And listen, when you get to doing that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to become a demonstration of goodness, of what it looks like to do what is good, 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 and acceptable in the sight of God. You're going to become a testimony of that which is good. You know what's good? You know what would transform this country? Is if God's people all over this country, and even those who aren't God's people yet, would start crying out to Him. That's what would be good. And you can demonstrate that, that kind of goodness. God said it's good when you pray for everybody, but especially for those who are in authority. That's right. I'm trying to describe to you what kind of a walk is a good, demonstrates the goodness of God. Those who walk humbly with God, Micah tells us. Those who walk by faith, Noah's our example. Those who walk in uprightness, the psalmist tells us, God won't withhold anything good from them. Those who walk in prayer, you get to praying and you ask, and God gives good things. But I tell you also, if you and I are going to walk in a way that demonstrates the goodness of God, we need to learn how to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Over in Galatians 5, we're challenged in this area of our life. That is, we're challenged to learn how to walk in the Spirit. Listen to what the Bible says in Galatians 5. In verse number 16, this I say then, in other words, the Apostle Paul is giving sort of a concluding statement here as he winds down his thought theme in chapter number 5. He said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. And he said, you'll not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh. That is, the old sinful, corrupt man, the old nature. And here's why, that you need to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. The reason why is because the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. Now, when the Bible says here that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, it's a little confusing, the wording there, but simply what it means is this, and that is, the desires of the Spirit are opposite of that of the desires of the flesh. As a matter of fact, he says in the next phrase in verse 17 that they are contrary one to the other. They're going in the opposite direction so that you cannot do the things that you would. That is, if you want to go in one direction, then you better walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the flesh, then you're not going to do the things that you want to do, that is, by walking in the Spirit. They're contrary to one another. They're opposite, going in the opposite direction. The flesh is going to take you in one direction, the old sinful nature. And listen to me now, the Spirit of God is wanting to take you in another direction. You say, I don't understand what that direction is. Remember, we're talking about our walk, aren't we? The direction we're going in. Well, if you follow after the desires of the flesh, this is the direction you'll go in, beginning of verse 19. Are you ready? Now the works of the flesh are manifest. And that is, there are many different ways that the old flesh works itself out in our life. There are many different directions that the flesh will take you in, but notice the list, and that is, it begins with adultery. You follow the flesh, that's where it'll take you. And fornication, which includes all kinds of sexual sin, uncleanness and lasciviousness are also, ladies and gentlemen, referring to sexual sin, that is, sexual relationships and sexual thoughts outside of the boundaries of marriage. He goes on in verse number 20, tells us if you follow the flesh, it'll take you in the direction of idolatry, and that is putting other things ahead of God in your life, and witchcraft, that's the word pharmakeia, from which we get the word pharmacy, using drugs to enhance some kind of a spell or religious experience, and also hatred. And as you follow the flesh, and you'll be full of hatred and variance and emulations and wrath and strife and seditions, a word that means division and heresies, ladies and gentlemen, is talking about those who are angry with one another, bitter with one another, can't get along with one another, divided from one another. Listen to me now. You say, Pastor, and I've heard many say it, we live in a divided nation. And I can tell you the simple reason why. It has nothing to do with Republicans or Democrats or independents, but has everything to do with the flesh. It's just the flesh. And that is, if you follow after the flesh, that's the direction you're going to go in. And the Bible says in verse number 21, it's not finished. It says envying and murders and drunkenness and revelings That is, wild parting and such like. And that is, he didn't even give us a whole list. He said it could go on. That is, there's his et cetera. That is, and such like. It just goes on and on and on. That's the direction of the flesh. If you follow the flesh, that's the direction you're going to go in. It's a direction of corruption, isn't it? Corruption and destruction. It's characteristic of the unsaved, according to the rest of verse number 21. That is, those who do such things are going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's characteristic of the unsaved. That's how they live, a life that is controlled by the lust of the flesh, and according to Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3. Follow the flesh, that's the direction you're going in. You say, well, I'd never do some of those things, but boy, you sure will head in the direction of some of those things. You say, I'd never commit adultery, but what about that envy? You see, I'd never be involved in idolatry, but I wonder if you might get involved in some strife. I wonder if you might get bitter and angry and full of hate on the inside. Ladies and gentlemen, you follow the flesh, and it'll take you in a direction of corruption and destruction. But if you'll walk in the Spirit, verse number 22, as we've referred to earlier, the fruit of the Spirit, the result of following the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. Underline there, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Hey, there's the direction that He'll take you in. If you walk in the Spirit, that's the direction that you will go in. He tells us in verse number 24, they that are Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And that is that you and I who are in Christ, our flesh, our old man, has been crucified, nailed to the cross, identified with Christ at His cross, with all of its affections, all of the things that it loves and lusts after, all of that has been crucified in Christ. Now listen, if we live in the Spirit, and we do, if you're saved, you have the life of the Spirit living on the inside of you. And so if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And listen to me now. If you'll learn how to walk in the Spirit, then you know what's going to be demonstrated in your life. Instead of all of this corruption that's identified here, instead of all the corruption, ladies and gentlemen, that is characteristic of the culture that we live in, instead of all of that, what's going to be demonstrated in your life, ladies and gentlemen, is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness in your life. The kind of walk that is a demonstration of the goodness of God is walking in the Spirit. Listen to me now. That means recognizing that your flesh has been crucified with Christ. The old you, the old man, with all of its loves and lust, is dead. And that now you've been made a brand new creature in Christ. And that is, the source of your life is not your flesh anymore. That is the source out of which you live your life is not your flesh. It's not your flesh that gets to make decisions anymore. Listen, when somebody's dead, they don't make the decisions anymore. Not anymore. I've told you before, I've used this illustration before, but when my dad died some 20-something years ago, and when he left this life, he left my mother behind. And she lived as a widow for over 20 years. And listen to me now, when my dad was alive, he made all the decisions. Now, my mom made some decisions as well, but he made all the big decisions. They together made those decisions, but she didn't make any big decisions without him. But I tell you that after he died, he was no longer providing direction for their marriage and for their home anymore. And that is, she started making her own decisions. She started doing what she wanted to do. She didn't ask him anymore. Now, she might ask somebody else's thoughts or advice, but it wasn't him in control anymore. And do you know, listen to me now, even so, when God saved you, your old man was crucified in Christ, identified with the cross, put to death, and listen to me now, is no longer in control. And so, listen, you don't need to look to the flesh for decision-making anymore. And that is, as you're making decisions about what direction you're going to go in, you don't ask your flesh, your old sinful nature, what do you want? Hey, big eye, what do you want? No. Instead, you've got somebody else now who's your life source, providing direction for your life. It's the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. And so you start praying for the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the direction of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, so that you can walk in whatever direction the Spirit of God wants you to go in. And if you'll do that, listen to me now, if you will, then you'll become a demonstration of the goodness of God. God's goodness will begin to be demonstrated in your life. I hope that you're beginning to see what it is that I'm trying to preach to you. I'm trying to preach to you how God's people, ladies and gentlemen, not only have the witness of God deposited in us, but it's being demonstrated through us. It's being demonstrated through us in our life because of the world that we live in, a world that's controlled by God for our good. Because of the will that we submit to, the will of God that we're surrendered to is the good will of God, Romans 12:2. Because of the word that we desire for, we want to hear the word of God. That's why you're here tonight, and the Bible calls it the good word of God. It's good, the word of God is. Because of the walk that we're pursuing after, and that is it, now that we're saved, we got this brand new walk. And ladies and gentlemen, walking with God is good, walking in humility and walking by faith, walking in uprightness, walking in prayer, and walking in the Spirit. But let me just mention to you another thing, ladies and gentlemen, that is a demonstration of God's goodness in the lives of His people, and that's the worship that we lift up. Not only the world that we live in, not only the will that we submit to, not only the word that we desire for, not only the walk that we pursue after, but the worship that we lift up. One of the things that is characteristic of the people of God, God's people, those who've been born again, one of the things that characterizes them is their worship. And that is that they want to worship God. And listen to me now, worshiping God is one of the things that probably is one of the things that changed in my heart, in my life, one of the things that was most obvious to me when God saved me. There was two things, well, maybe more than two, but one thing that really changed in me the moment that God saved me was my desire for the Word of God. I wanted to hear the Word of God. I wanted to be in church every time I could get there, and every time the church was open, I wanted to hear the Bible being taught. And guess what? While I was there, I wanted to worship. I just wanted to praise Him. And that is whenever our song leader, Brother Tom, got up there and he got the lead in the song, ladies and gentlemen. We were singing out of that old green Broadman hymnal. And as he got up there and started singing songs, guess what I did? I picked up that hymnal, I opened that thing up, and I started singing along. And when I was singing, guess what I did? Now listen, you can be real sneaky about this if you want to. Whenever I was singing, I meant it. In other words, just instead of just saying the words out of memory and just saying the words to go through it, I just meant what I was singing. As I was singing, I just went ahead and let it come from my heart. And just praised Him and glorified Him and worshiped Him. And because of what He had done in my life, He saved me. That's lost and undone and on the road to eternal judgment. And God worked in my life, sent His Son and died for me, sent His Spirit to convict me and brought me to that point that He brought me to where He saved me by His grace. And I just wanted to praise Him for being so good to me. One of the ways that God's people demonstrate how good God is just by worshiping Him. There's a connection between our worship and what is good. Now, the psalmists make that connection. And flip over to Psalm 106 for just a moment and see it with me. Psalm 106 and 107 really focus on the goodness of God. And we'll look at Psalm 106, verse 1, and then we'll look at Psalm 107 in more detail. Look at what it says in Psalm 106, verse 1. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord." And here's why. "For He is good. And His mercy endureth forever." Hey, the reason why that you ought to just want to praise God and glorify Him is because God is just so good. He is good to you. Think about all that He's provided for you and all that He's done for you. And just realize how good God is. It ought to just make you want to praise Him. You ought to just want to stand up and say, "Hallelujah, God is good. He is good to me." I think Fanny Crosby must have known about this. You know, she wrote some songs, don't you? As a matter of fact, we sang one of them just a few moments ago. And as we were singing, some of you saw it, didn't it? And as we were singing along, "Blessed Assurance," and we got to that last verse, and it says, "Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness. lost in His love. Oh, this is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Well, I think she must have understood something about, ladies and gentlemen, the connection between being filled with His goodness and our worship and our praise, just like the psalmist. Psalm 107, ladies and gentlemen, this is a long psalm, and this whole psalm, the whole thing, is about praising God for His goodness. Let's get a little taste of it real quick, and you can read it in detail in your own time. But listen to Psalm 107, beginning in verse number 1. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good." Just like Psalm 106:1 says. And then the rest of Psalm 106 just talks about all the good things God has done. Psalm 107 starts out that way, and it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." You say, what did God do that's so good? Verse number 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Say what? Say, God is good. That's what you ought to say. "That is whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east and the west, the north and the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble." That is in the wilderness. "And He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation," right across the Jordan River to the great cities. Ladies and gentlemen, God led them. Oh, that men, verse number 8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works through the children of men." What kind of works did He do? Why, He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. "Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their hearts with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. But then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble." And guess what He did? He saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Oh yeah, it just keeps going on and on and on. Verse 21, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." And then He goes into another whole demonstration of the goodness of God. Verse number 31, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." And He just keeps going on and on about how God has been so good, how He's been so good to all of us. Psalm 107, ladies and gentlemen, is an example of the psalmist praising God because all of His goodness. He looks back to the past in Israel's history and sees the goodness of God and said, "God's been so good to us." He looks at his own life, those around him, and sees how good God's been. He anticipates the future, the goodness of God to come. And it caused him to just want to worship and praise God because of His goodness. Now listen to me. When you start looking back at the past, you start looking back just in your own lifetime, but even beyond that in the past, and you can see the goodness of God. You start looking at your life and where you're at right now, it wouldn't take you long if you looked real close to see the goodness of God operating in your life. If you think about all that God has in store for you in the future, all that's awaiting you, you might even become overwhelmed by the goodness of God. And the Bible indicates to us here that that's why we ought to praise Him. That's why we ought to worship Him, because God has been so, so good. So good to us. And when you start praising God because of His goodness, you start worshiping Him because of His goodness, you actually become a demonstration of the goodness of God. Let me show you one example of this, and then I'll find a place to stop. The example is found in Matthew 26. Matthew chapter number 26. Ladies and gentlemen, in Matthew chapter 26, it's getting close to the time that Jesus is going to be arrested and taken to the Jewish leaders and tried, and then before the Roman governor, Pilate, and sentenced to be crucified. It's getting really close now. And the Bible tells us there in Matthew chapter number 26, beginning of verse number 6, that Jesus was in Bethany. And he was in the house of Simon the leper, and we assume that he was a former leper because there's people around him in his house, probably some leper that Jesus maybe had healed. And Jesus is in his house there, right outside of Jerusalem in the little town of Bethany. And the Bible says that there came unto him a woman. She has an alabaster box. There's a box, ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't have a lid on it. It's just a box with a neck on it, and it's sealed. And on the inside of it, it's got precious ointment. In other words, it's got very expensive ointment on the inside of it. And the Bible says she broke that alabaster box, and she began to pour that ointment out on our Lord's head. As he sat there and he was eating, she began to pour it out on his head, the expensive ointment. Now, when his disciples saw in verse number 8, they had indignation, which means they got really upset. They're really kind of mad, to be honest with you. And the reason why they're mad is because here's what they said: to what purpose is this waste? Now, we know the one who was behind all of that, it was Judas Iscariot. He was behind this uproar among the disciples. He kind of started this thing off, according to the other gospel writers, and that is that he was wondering why she would be wasting all that money. He's the one who apparently was the treasurer among this group, who held the money among the Lord's disciples, and he thought, what a waste that she would take this expensive ointment. I mean, this ointment could have been sold, ladies and gentlemen, for a large sum of money. Some estimate it may have been able to be sold for about a year's wages, a large sum of money. And now it's just being wasted. It's just being poured out. That is, she's taking that alabaster box of ointment and she's pouring it out on our Lord, anointing him with this expensive ointment. This ointment, he said in verse number 9, this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. We could have taken this and helped out a lot of poor people instead of just pouring it out on Jesus' head. Now, you know what she's doing, don't you, when she pours it out on his head? Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that she is worshiping him. With everything, she's giving everything she has to worship, pouring out all that she has to worship him. If this is the same occurrence that we read about in John's gospel, ladies and gentlemen, if it's the same one, then we know that it was Mary of Bethany who was doing that. And she not only poured it out on his head, but she poured it on his feet and wept on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. She's worshiping him. You see, that's what worship is. Worship is pouring out all of our affection on the Lord Jesus. To some, it may seem a little bit odd that somebody would love Jesus. But if you ever really meet him, if you ever encounter him, if you ever have your sin forgiven, if he ever brings you to the point where you realize how lost you are, and what he's done for you on that cross, then you'll know why that there are those who truly love him from their hearts. And listen, when you love the Lord Jesus, when your heart is filled with affection towards him, and you begin to pour that affection out to him and upon him, that's what worship is. Can I just say this, and then I'm going to be closing here in just a moment. And that is, that worship is not a style of music or songs. Matter of fact, you can worship the Lord without a song. Worship, ladies and gentlemen, is when you pour out your affection on him. Now, you can do that when you're singing, and you should. And it's a great way to worship. You can worship him as you sing, if you're singing to him, if you're pouring out your affection upon him. But listen to me now. You could be singing the most energetic, the most encouraging worship song that's ever been produced, and you could bop around while you're singing it and still not worship. But if you ever fall in love with him and you pour out the best of your affection to him, that's worship. And you know what happened, don't you? When this woman got to worshiping, and I mean really worshiping, she wasn't just going through the motions, was she? She wasn't just standing there singing a hymn out of the hymnal. She was pouring out her affection on the Lord in an emotional, dramatic, and sacrificial way. And as she got to worshiping, people got to criticizing. As a matter of fact, the very ones that you wouldn't expect, the disciples of our Lord themselves, they began to criticize this woman for worshiping Him with such affection and such sacrifice. Well, that's what happened when folks really began to worship. But notice what our Lord did. This is what I've been trying to get to in verse number 10. When Jesus understood it, that is, when He understood how those disciples were criticizing Him for what this woman was doing, when He understood, He said to them, He said, "Why trouble ye the woman?" Now, are you ready for this next phrase? "For she hath wrought a good work upon me." Then He explained, "You're always going to have the poor with you, but me you have not always. And in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial," anticipating His death and burial. And He said in verse number 13 that this gospel, as it's preached throughout the world, then what this woman has done is also going to be a memorial of her. And that is, as the gospel goes around the world, the story of this woman's worship is going to be spread everywhere as a memorial of her. And here we are, ladies and gentlemen, over 2,000 years later, still talking about it. Still talking about it. You know what she did? She demonstrated what was good. You say, what'd she do? She worshiped. She worshiped our Lord. Now listen, when you start worshiping Him from your heart, that is with deep affection, start pouring out your love on Him and praising Him. There may be a few people who might get upset at you, but what you're doing is demonstrating what is good. Demonstrating the goodness of God. You sure are. Everybody around you is going to see how good God is as you worship Him, as you pour out your best affection on Him. You want to demonstrate what is good? There's the worship that we lift up. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You do Your work on the inside of us. Speak to us loudly. God, I pray, Father, for those, Lord, whose hearts are dry and cold, and, Father, who are not full of love and affection for You, that, God, You might do that work of correction. Those, Father, who have been walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit, that, God, You would turn us around and move us in the right direction. God, I pray the Spirit of God would do His work among us. Speak to our hearts loudly. God, thank You for what You've been saying to us tonight. Would You bless everyone here, God, at every point of need in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.